Now going into the book of Daniel, somebody might be saying, oh dear, not again. But I hide behind what Peter said. I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. So if Peter said it, then Philip also said it. I've been intrigued since Mark explained before supper, and I was in a hurry to get down there and eat, but he had to tell me all about the new decorations that are here in this room. And I have speculated on some of them. You see those tennis rackets over there, the guy played so hard he knocked the strings clean out in them. He must have been either a good tennis player or a bad one. And this fella came off the jump too fast, left the shoe right with the skis, you see. So if you see a barefooted skier somewhere around, tell him where his skis are. And there was a skinny fella who went down the hill on that sled. He only needed two boards, you see. But the poor fellow who had to lie on this toboggan, he was hoping the hill wasn't too long. Well, I speculated on those things. That's history according to Morgan. Also, I need to explain, we do live in the summer in Snaggy Valley, North Carolina, because somebody has provided us with a little cabin up there. It's only 900 square feet. And I told John Milton Mills that, and he said, I want the name and address of that man. But so then in the wintertime, we go down and live in our house down in Daytona Beach, if it's still there after this hurricane. We're only about a block from the beach, and so we go there. People last year in North Carolina said, why don't you stay here in North Carolina? I said, well, everybody up here goes to Florida in the wintertime, and if I want to speak to a congregation, I have to go where they are. And he says, you're like a migrant worker. You follow the crops. I said, well, yeah, I guess that's right. All right, the book of Daniel. One of the advantages of being in this morning and evening for what remains of this week is you don't have to keep finding the book of Daniel. You just look in the index once and find out where the book of Daniel begins. And then you put your little brochure in there. And then when it comes time, Lord willing, in the morning, if he gives it to us, we'll be able to turn readily to the book of Daniel. Now, sometimes when I talk to people, I say, now, my text this morning is in Genesis or Matthew or whatever, you look up and all you see the tops of their heads, they're finding it. But if I say I'm speaking this morning from Zephaniah, you look up and you're looking into the eyes of the people there. They go, go ahead, whatever you say. Sign in the end. And you're amazed that when preachers come to your assembly to preach, they can turn readily to Habakkuk or Zephaniah. Well, Saturday night they hung it up in the index. And they put their Bible marker in there to impress you that, hey, he opened right up to it, you see. Because he knows where he's going, but you don't. So that's the secret. I shouldn't tell you these professional secrets, but some of them may come out during the course of the week. Book of Daniel, chapter 1. You might know we need to begin with that. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, friends, that's important to remember, because if two Jewish fellows have been talking and said, how come you had to go as a slave to Babylon? One of them might have said, we had a worse general than Nebuchadnezzar. For their army was better than our army. And as a believer, you can read this and see behind the scenes. Things don't just happen to the believer. God is in these things, isn't it? And it's a wonderful thing for the believer, for the Christian, to understand this. You can never defeat that sort of a person. He says, yes, I don't enjoy this sickness. No, I didn't like that operation. No, I didn't like this thing that happened in our family or in our marriage or in my secular business, you see. But I've committed my way unto the Lord. My times are in his hands. And if he allows it, it's for my eventual good. You can't defeat a person like that. And so you read through the Word of God and says, it's not a matter of generalship. It's not a matter of one army being stronger than the other, or better strategy. But God has ordained it to be this way, and we're going to see in a little while because of that. How precious is the Word of God? You know, it brings the curtains back and lets you see things the way they really are. God is in these things. God is in these things. So you have that. revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, verse number 2. And also verse number 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God. Now, a fellow came along one day, a so-called higher critic. I don't know why they call them higher critics. If they criticize the Bible, they're lower critics. But a fellow came along and said, you see, the Bible contradicts itself. I think back there in 2 Kings, you can read about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar took everything. And they would say, you see, it says in one place he took everything. And then you come to the book of Daniel, it says he only took part of the stuff. And you're not bothered by these sorts of things. You can say, well, there was actually 3 invasions that Nebuchadnezzar made against Jerusalem. Came down there in 606, and then in 598, and I think 587. And he came down 3 different times, because as later on, if we get to it, this week or next week or Thanksgiving week, whenever we get that far, we're going to see that Belshazzar used some of these golden vessels, didn't he? And so I hate to call them higher critics, you know, but they criticize things. I'm going to let you in on another little, this is not a professional secret, it's a personal thing. But you know, I've gotten so I don't watch religious things on TV anymore. Now, just recently, maybe you saw it, there's going to be a religious thing on TV about the story of Noah. I said, well, now I'm a full-time worker, I ought to know what Noah did, and if I can catch it on TV, I won't have to read a lot. So I watched Noah, and here's Noah begging with the Lord not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Noah's the one that was doing that, you see. And Noah went up in the mountaintop to receive the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. And then he came back down, and God caused a volcano to erupt. And Noah was standing on the promontory of a piece of, and the lava was flowing around both sides, and God said to him, you be careful now. You know? And you know, my wife came in the room because I was arguing with the TV set. I said, that's dumb. That's not the way it happens, you know. That's, and then my wife says, if that's the way it's going to affect you, you better not watch those religious programs anymore. We know a preacher, he doesn't watch anything religious. Well, that's why. But you know, the sad part is, a lot of people who don't know the Bible are taking that stuff in. Oh yeah, I know the story of Noah, you know, the volcano spewed and all this other sort of stuff. And then they said, this is only part one. You need to tune in tomorrow night to part two, because Noah is going to fight pirates and sea monsters. And I got to arguing with the thing again. My wife says, you know that little button that you turn and the thing comes to life? And I said, yes. She says, if you turn it the other way, it goes off. It goes off, you see. And then the next thing, I said, all right, I got that conquered. I've got people praying for me for sustenance, not to watch religious things on TV. Now, the next thing I got to fight is letters to the editor. It's amazing what people write in letters to the editor that are not only sometimes non-biblical, but anti-biblical. And one fellow wrote in, and he says, you know, the Bible lies to you. And it says, God told Adam and Eve that if they sinned, they would die. But they didn't die. Were the results of the fact that they didn't die. And you go back to your Bible and it said, what the Lord says, if you sin, you shall begin to die. And every funeral home and every cemetery, every obituary column is testimony to that, isn't it? And it's amazing how many people are around, and I take this time to tell you these things because you and I will face these people every day that we live. There's people out there that, oh, yeah, I know the story of Noah, but they don't if they got it from television. You can't get your theology from Hollywood, let me tell you that right now. And I know a lot of people that will go to some biblical epic shown on the theater screen and then come back and tell me all about David and Bathsheba and some of these other sorts of things, and they don't have a clue. So we stick close to the Word of God. And we're going to get into that here in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, how Daniel did this sort of thing. All right, so they say, you see, the Bible lies. Did he take part of the vessels or did he take all of them? Well, eventually he takes all of them because he made three different invasions down to Jerusalem. All right, that's verse 2. There's a lot of things in verse 2. Verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Well, apparently there can be a parallel then or a harmony between science and the Bible. Here's Daniel. We're studying his life or a part thereof. And nothing negative that I can find is ever said about Daniel. And nothing negative is ever said about Joseph. And nothing negative is ever said about Nehemiah. Of course, nothing negative is said about Enoch either, but I'm talking about men about whom we have a great deal of scriptural, biblical knowledge, and it's amazing, not that these fellows were sinlessly perfect, but I can't find where anything negative is said about them. And here is a man, Daniel, about whom nothing negative is said, and yet he understands science. See, it's possible. It's possible to understand science. Wish we could go into that more, but I don't know enough about it, so we won't. Cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, under whom the prince of the eunuchs, I don't want you to skip over that, but usually people don't say anything about it, but you know about eunuchs. You know about their description. You know what happened to them. And Daniel and his three companions were under the supervision of the prince of the eunuchs, with all that that entailed. So you never read about a Mrs. Daniel. You never read about Daniel's children. Now these fellows gave up a lot, didn't they? They sacrificed a lot when they were taken, made captives of Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, the prince of eunuchs mentioned here, as well as other places, gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. We're going to let that go until a later time. But every one of these names and commentaries disagree on the meaning of these names, but they all do agree on the fact that these had to do with Babylonian deities. And they said, we have conquered the Jews, and we're going to get rid of their godly names, with their believer-type names, and we're going to give them the names of some of our gods, you see. Now, that's happened in our own lifetime. The terrible Bataan Death March. Why did the Japanese do that sort of thing? Because to them it was a theological thing. You see, our God is bigger than your God, otherwise you would have beaten us. But you didn't. So our God is greater than your God, so we can do anything to you that we want to do. And friends, that's very much in our age today. Think of the forces that are at work in this society today trying to get rid of God. Don't let the kids pray, although that's not bothering me very much. Kids can't pray in school. As soon as the teacher says, take out pencil and paper, we're going to have a pop test. There's going to be more prayer going up from that school. And the Supreme Court is not going to do anything about it. That's not worrying me very much. But the idea is you can't have God anywhere in the picture, you see. You can't do these things. And the other day, my wife and I were eating in a restaurant. Of course, we bowed our heads and gave thanks for the food. And I said, you know, the day may come when this will be illegal. Somebody in that cafeteria or restaurant could come up and say, what you just did offends me. And if it offends them, I can't do that anymore. And unless the Lord comes pretty soon, you and I are going to get involved in these sorts of things. An anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-church sort of a thing, you see. And more, you see the subtlety of it as we go along. Can't do this, can't do that, can't do something else anymore. And I think it may very well come to that point, unless the Lord comes and receives us home to be with himself and gets us out of this awful mess. Not that that is our sole motivation, but the time may come when that will occur. And there's more and more of this stuff going on. I did something or said something a while back, and a lady came up to me and said, "What you just said offends me." And I said, "Well, I'm offended that you're offended." So we had kind of stalemate, you see. Neither one of us went to jail. But here we are. We'll get into this a little bit later on, Lord willing. But then verse number 8. You read about their diet. Verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. I think this is more than simply saying that meat is too rich for me and I don't want to drink that wine. But we think probably this food had first of all been dedicated to Nebuchadnezzar's God, his deity. And so it has become not a dietary thing, it's become a theological thing. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to remain pure before God. Now, you remember Daniel at this point was a teenager. So were his friends, apparently. And Daniel could have been as young as 13 years of age when all this was taking place. Now, that lays a heavy burden upon a kid, doesn't it? Here he is, away from home. Far as we can tell, he never got back home again. He remained a slave all the rest of his life on earth. He's serving unto the prince of the eunuchs, you see. And here's this young teenager says, "Well, I know my life is not worth a proverbial plug nickel. I'm a slave here. I'm a captive. And anybody could kill me, and not be held accountable for it. But if I go home to be with God, I'm going to go pure. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to say, hey, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do, or when you're in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do." He says, "I made a commitment to God," and we're always pleased, aren't we, when our young people do this sort of thing. And they can go off to a godless college and remain pure and devoted to the Lord, and we say, "Thank you, Lord, for laying your hand upon him or upon her." It's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. It costs a great deal. But thanks be to the Lord when he has young people among us who do these sorts of things. Marvelous things. Thank God for them and pray for them. Pray for them in this sort of a way. All right. That's part of verse 8. "Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So Daniel's working and God's working. "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worth liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me in danger to my head before the king." He's going to behead me. "Then said Daniel to Elzar, the prince of the eunuchs, he had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Remember, they've got 3 years to get ready, haven't they? 3 years. Daniel says, "I only need 10 days. 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." What was pulse? What do we call it today? Oatmeal? Good guess. Food? Vegetable soup. My goodness, regular cafeteria. What kind of books you people buy? Anyway. Yeah, probably any or all of these things. We really don't know. Someone has suggested minestrone soup. They found that in there. Yeah, it wouldn't be that. All right. Well, I'm sorry I asked the question. Down south, there was a preacher who translated this as grits. But he could only, if he preaches down south, he, no, that's right, that was grits. And if he does it up north here, no way. It's like Augustine Ryan preaching from Acts chapter 3 on the crippled man. And August said one day, I said, "The man asked for alms and he got legs." And he said, "Now that went over well down south. I tried it in New York City and nobody knew what I was talking about." So some of these things are regional. Well, I don't know, whatever it was good and probably very simple food and probably very invigorating, plus the fact, of course, that God's behind it, isn't it? Plus the fact that he could have eaten pork gravy, and I think God would have honored the situation. But I think Daniel, young as he is a fellow who says, if I expect God to help me, I have to help God. I have to help God. And 10 days, that's all the time we need. Verse 13, let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Probably none of those guys ever spoke to Daniel again. But it worked, because God was in it. As for these four children, your Bible said, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now that's going to come out later on. And when God does something, he starts with it way back here. Now, when you read about David killing Goliath, David had a sling, didn't he? And usually people said David had a slingshot. No, he didn't have a slingshot. He had a sling. One of our young elders was going home at 12 o'clock, and a little boy was in the bathroom. What did you learn in Sunday school? And the little boy said, we learned about David killing Goliath with a slingshot. And his father said, no, he didn't kill him with a slingshot. He killed him with a sling. Well, Daddy, what's a sling? Like when Mama had a broken arm and she put her arm in a sling? No, that wasn't it. He said, I tried to explain to him. He said, I think the better thing for me to do is to make him one. So he said, I went out and I got a piece of, I don't know what it was, a piece of leather, I guess. And he said, I looked for the saddle to put this stone in. And he said, I tried a piece of rubber tube out of a tire. And I said, no, that's not going to work because David didn't have rubber. He had to use leather, you see. And he says, I found a stone, and those stones were 4 to 5 inches elliptical shaped, because they've uncovered some of the armor of King Saul, and they found some of these stones, pretty good sized stone. And he says, Phil, I wound that thing up over my head, and I let one end of it go, and I didn't even see it go. It went like a bullet. And I heard it hit way over in the palm trees, a long ways away, you see, and this sort of a thing. So you come back to David, and David had one shot with that sling to kill Goliath, and you don't read that God miraculously gave him the ability to learn how to use a sling. And I think when David was a shepherd boy, that's where he learned it. And he picked up a stone, well, I better practice a little bit, and I've always thought that there was one sheep that was always on guard, and when they saw him pick up this sling, made some kind of an alarm, and all the sheep ran and hid someplace. Because at that time, David didn't know where those stones were going to go. And I think he practiced over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because to protect the sheep? Well, yes. But also because God was going to put him before a 10-foot-tall man one of these days. And you see, when God does something here, he starts with it way back there. And friend, God may be doing something in your life right now, and you can't see where it fits in any place. But maybe he's preparing you for something later on. I think you have that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. He comforts us with the same comfort wherewith we comfort others. And I think a lot of the things that happen to you and to me, God allows to happen because I'm going to need to use it later on. And I can talk to a saved person or an unsaved person. I said, that same thing happened to me. Oh, what'd you do about it? Let me show you in the Word of God what God gave me, you see. And some things that happen to you, it doesn't seem to fit your life. But I think that's what happened here. And as for these four children, God gave them these abilities, you see. Verse 18, now at the end of days that the king had said that he would bring them in, and the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. Well, that's the information given to us in the book. Back here in the book of Ezekiel, Book of Ezekiel, chapter 14 and verse number 14. Ezekiel 14:14. It says this. Ezekiel 14:14. Those these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Why did the Holy Spirit select these three believers? There are a lot of people who are very spiritual, a lot of good believers. Why did he select these? I think because of the jobs they had for the Lord. Noah, you remember, was a man who had a hard job to do. And you read about him over there in Hebrews chapter 11. And he's almost right next door to a fellow named Enoch. And you could say, now, if you had a choice, would you rather be a Noah or would you rather be an Enoch? And I think most of us say, I'd rather be an Enoch. He had the better job. Noah had to preach for 120 years and build that ark and pitch it within and without with pitch. And when he finished 120 years of preaching, there was only eight saved people that got on that big boat. And I said, my, what a dismal ministry. What a failure he was. He did all those sorts of things. And undoubtedly, as I've thought many times, he came in and Mrs. Noah said, your overalls are a mess. Your bib overalls have, if you've ever tried to work with tar or with pitch, you don't have such as it jumps out at you. And suddenly it's going, how'd you get that on you? I don't know, it wasn't on here, you know. Miserable, miserable job. And all the abuse he must have taken from unsaved neighbors and relatives and friends around about. Let's take a Sunday afternoon ride and see that fanatic up there, that madman who has this religious vision, you see. He started to build this big boat, and it goes on and on and on. He knows how to start it. He don't know how to end it. It just goes on and on and on. As big as a World War I battleship it was, you see. Nobody ever seen a boat like that before. And I think the Holy Spirit selects Noah here in Ezekiel 14:14 because he's classified with ones who have a hard job to do. Enoch walked with God. One day he wasn't on earth anymore because God said, come up here and walk with me. Who would you rather be, a Noah or an Enoch? I think most of us would say, I'd rather be an Enoch. I'd rather be an Enoch. And I like the passage there in Hebrews 11. It's not told about it in Genesis, but he was not found. He was not found. That means people went looking for him. Mrs. Enoch told the kids, it's about supper time. Go find your father. She probably, I often thought, she probably sent Methuselah because he had more time than anybody else. You go, and nobody could find him. He wasn't in his usual haunts. He wasn't talking to the people he usually talked to. He was not found. And he's still walking with God today. And there they are, right side by side in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, get back here to Ezekiel 14:14. Daniel is classified being in a hard place. Noah's a fellow who had a hard job. Daniel is a fellow who was in a hard place. Never got back home again, as far as we can tell. And all these sorts of things that we're doing here, the obstructions that he came across and the opposition that he found. And I think Job was a fellow who experienced a hard thing. A hard thing. Somebody talked to me, I guess it was last week. Well, I've been sick for so long. I guess God is punishing me the way he punished Job. And I said, God didn't punish Job. God recommended Job to that experience. And you and I see behind the scene, you see, here's God and here's Satan and so forth. As far as we can tell, God never explained it to Job. Never explained it to him. And Job, you see, is a fellow who had this hard, hard experience. All these things done here. And God says here in Ezekiel 14:14, when judgment is pronounced, though these three godly men were a part of it, it wouldn't make any difference. And friends, I worry about our country. Christians pray a lot about our country. There's a lot of things wrong with it. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And sometimes we wonder how long God will withhold his hand of judgment from us. And Christians everywhere are praying, you know, about it. And I talked to a fellow a while back, and he was in the homosexual lifestyle. And I tried to talk to him about it, and he said, that's none of your business. I said, it is my business. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of that sort of a lifestyle. And anybody and everybody in it had to go. Daniel's going to later on pray for his sins, but you don't have any sins of Daniel recorded in the book. But if God lowers his avenging arm upon the United States of America, we're going to be in it too. And however he chooses to judge, if he does judge, you and I are going to be a part of it. You and I are going to be part of it. So it is your business. And I told this young fellow, I said, some sins that you commit, God can judge you individually. But other sins that society commits, it's a national thing. It's a national sin. It's a national judgment. And so you have that there in Ezekiel 14:14. This sort of a thing. Now, I want to get down here to this. We have his place. We mentioned that briefly. We have his person. And this young fellow, in his early teens, we believe, had all of his priorities in place. He said, it doesn't depend upon the lifestyle of the day. It doesn't depend upon the crowd with whom I associate at any one time. My devotion is to God, and I follow his way and this sort of a thing. And that's his place. All his priorities are in place. And also in verse 17, I think to recognize that all gifts are from God. He says that in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 1. All of the gifts are from God. These four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom and so on and so forth, plus the fact that Daniel had understanding of visions and dreams. Who's welcomed Detweiler, who said, Daniel is the first man to have ESP, excellent spirit of prophecy. Welcome Detweiler said this. Now he's with the Lord, now he knows he was right. Yeah. All right, a few things here now. I want you to notice his persuasion, and that is Daniel to follow the word of God. And you go over briefly to Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, which he got from Jeremiah, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now remember the Jewish folks were taken off by Nebuchadnezzar because God needed to get his sabbatical years back again. Every seventh year, you let the land lie idle. But you know, there was one day, one fellow said, hey, you know, I can corner the wheat market. None of my friends, none of my farmer neighbors are going to plow their fields, and I'm going to corner the wheat market. And so he started to plow, and he started to plant wheat. And all the rest of them watched over the fence. The lightning bolt from heaven's going to come and strike him dead, and God's going to judge him. But God didn't judge him. The next year they said, well, old Reuben got away with it. I'm going to try it too. And the first thing you know, there's 490 years that accumulated. And God says, I'm going to get those sabbatical years back again. Which he did. And Daniel said, I understood by reading the Bible that our 70 years are about up. Our 70 years are about up. Where'd he get that from? Because he read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. You and I do that. I've had several people come to me and say, well, you preachers better change your prophetic preaching. And I said, in what way? And they said, well, you've always said that Gog and Magog are going to come down from Russia, are going to come down out of the north and come against Israel, you see. And that's all wrong. I said, why is that all wrong now? They said, well, the wall's down. The Berlin Wall's down. There is no more Russia. I said, what happened to it? I think people go over there and distribute Bibles, don't they? And Rob Lindstedt go over there and pass out Bibles? Where is he passing out Bibles if Russia's not there anymore, you see? And you have Christians telling you these things, but you're in the Word of God. You say, no, this is going to happen because God said it's going to happen. And you have that background. So this young teenager says, I believe that this is going to happen because God's written it that way in the book. Our 70 years are about up, and God's going to deliver. How do you know that? Because God said he would. God said he would. Talked to a man a while back, and we got talking about the rapture. That's a nice thing to talk about, isn't it? That's nice. If you're a saved person, it's a nice thing to talk about. And he said, well, I used to believe in that, but I don't believe in that anymore. I said, you don't? Why not? He said, because you can't defy the law of gravity. He said, try jumping. Try, how far are you going to get, you see? How stupid can you get? I didn't say that to him. I said that to me. How stupid can you get? And some of these people that say, God, Christ is going to come. He's going to come 7 o'clock Tuesday morning. They put on white robes. And most of them go up the top of a mountain. And I talked to one of them. I said, what do you do that for? And they said, well, to get as close to heaven as we can, because we don't want God to exert any more power than he has to get us up there. Oh. Daniel said God wrote it in the book, and I believe what God has said. And if God has said he's going to send Christ back to receive us unto himself, I'm not going to worry about the law of gravity. The two fellows in Florida, they're arguing about how fast we go. Are you suddenly in the presence of the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord? Are you suddenly, the other guy said, no, I'm going to take a trip. I'm going to go up past the mountains and everything else. And he said, no, that's not. And both of them could quote scripture to you on it, you know. And as far as I know, they got so mad at each other, they're still not speaking today. You know, the speed of the rapture is not my responsibility. My responsibility is make sure I'm a part of it. That's my responsibility. Let God judge all those other sorts of things. To follow the word of God, that's one of Daniel's persuasion. Here's another one. To say no, verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Now we are urged, or we urge the kids to say no to drugs these days. And I think that was started by Nancy Reagan. Say no. Well, the Christian is supposed to say no. He doesn't try to explain things away. He doesn't try to compromise. He doesn't try to say, well, this is my religious heritage. It was given to me by my parents. And he doesn't get all red-faced and have the flush come up the back of his neck and trying to explain these things away. He says, God doesn't want me to do that, period. Now, in connection with that, not only to do that, in verse number 8, he says no, but then in verses 8 through 14, you see how gentle, how soft he promotes his argument. He's adamant when it comes to his own belief. This is right, this is not right, and if it's right, I will do it. If it's not right, I won't do it. And that's adamancy in his own heart. But now he has to explain what he believes to this prince of the eunuchs. And he does it in verses 8 through 14, very gently. He doesn't say, I'm not going to go along with this heathen gibberish, this sort of thing. He says, well, let's put it to the test. Is God right? Is God not right, you see? And you have their friends all the way from verse 8 down to verse number 14. Prove now thy servant. Let us eat pulse. We won't eat the king's rich meat. We won't drink the king's wine. We'll do these sorts of things. And that's what you and I do. We talk to somebody, we know their lifestyle is wrong, and then they're buying problems and trouble to themselves, but you approach it with the softness of a Daniel. And you're trying to explain things to them. And we mustn't expect unsaved people to know as much about the Bible as we who have been saved 30, 40, 50 years. It took us a long time to get that way, you see. So what do? You begin at the beginning, and you explain just as carefully as you can. Sometimes we've gone house to house visitation with somebody, and he gets us talking about who 666 is or some other sort of a thing. He doesn't need to know that then, friends. He needs to know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You must be saved. And people can get you chasing rabbits, just like the lady at the well tried to get the Lord chasing rabbits. Where should we worship, you see? And you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can say, make one statement and be adamant in it, but then explaining it to somebody else may take quite a while. And he's very soft in the promoting of this thing in which he believes. True to God, but tender like God. And God works, verse 9, verse 17, when we work, verse number 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink and this sort of a thing. So, that's an introduction to Daniel and his life and his belief, and things only get better from this point on. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the wisdom and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to include the truths of the life of Daniel in the Word of God. And we remember that you have said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall never pass away. And so, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit shall have brought some new things to our attention, and, Father, we might capitalize upon them and be instructed. Now, Father, we would also pray that we might not waste this week. But, Father, perhaps we've been saved a long time. But, Father, we would desire each and every one of us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, work to this end, we pray. May we be conscious of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and sensitive to His leading. But, Father, this week might truly be a wondrous week of recharging our spiritual batteries and of drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Work to this end, Father, and perhaps before the week is out, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, come up hither. And, Father, we would honestly say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray these things with great thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen. Mark.